Now, what I'm going to do today is to quickly go over what we didn't cover yesterday that I was supposed to cover, but we got involved in so many interesting discussions, and I want to orientate you as to how the slides go with the book. Now, I'm going to read a couple of things, but when you come to the screen and you see the words M with a number after it, that means the manual and the page number you look at in the manual that corresponds with what we're talking about, because I want us to become familiar with the manual, because I'm hoping that this group can be ones to be a part of the education, can be a part of the leadership in your groups when you're dealing with church planting, to help people go through this material. It's an excellent material to do during the incubation phase as you're planning your church plant. Going through this material would be very, very helpful. But I want to read this first. Church planting is slowly regaining its biblical prominence in evangelical life. Now, folks, this is not written by an Adventist. This is Ed Stetzer, and I have his material. And I have this book, as a matter of fact. But it's between 1980 and 2000, more than 50,000 churches were planted in North America. Now, I want you to know that they're being planted today at a frequency greater than this. But this is from all denominations. And there is a great conviction coming that we need to expand the kingdom of Christ, and the best way to do it is planting churches. Now, I believe that, but it's not only us that believe that. For instance, Kevin Mananoa is from the Presbyterian Church, and he has a program called the 21st Century Movement, and he has a whole organization to plant churches, and it's powerful in the Presbyterian movement, and that's not a church you would usually think of as being dynamic in church planting. So I go into communities. I just was in Slave Lake. I drive through the communities. When I drive through the communities, I look at the list of churches. I do that all the time. And often, I don't see what I'm looking for. You understand what I'm saying? I did that in my travels. Welcome, Pastor. And so, Bethany, could I ask, also with the manual?
You only have two left.
Oh, do I? Oh, I'm sorry. We'll get more.
Yeah. Well, oh, yeah.
And so I say, oh, Lord, please, may we have a representation of the Adventist Church in these places.
Amen.
And it becomes the burden of my heart. I just traveled across Canada and back through the northern part of the United States. And I had joy in my heart in a few places, but I had disappointment in many places. You understand what I'm saying? Because I believe with conviction that God wants us to share His presence and His message to people everywhere. Amen? So,
Amen.
You know, so what he is saying, Christians are beginning to realize once again the need to place an emphasis on church planting in North America. And in other parts of the world, they do it better. And we talk about missional churches. It's important not only, folks, to have a church planted. It is not to be a colonization of Adventists. We plant churches for mission. Amen?
Amen.
It is for fellowship of Adventists. It is for discipling. But it is to reach the community for Jesus. It's like a beachhead we used yesterday to reach out into the surrounding areas, and it's the best way to disciple people. oh, I just put this together, because sometimes in the work, they just have churches that are important for cultural relevance, but they don't have good content from the Bible. And Adventist churches, I believe, are to be high in biblical content. Amen?
Amen.
And also high in cultural relevance. So we're on a quad B of this quadrant. And so I just go over these as kind of a little orientation. In the development of Adventist church planting, here is the terminology we are now using. We start off with a mission. What is a mission? This is when we begin activity in an area but are not yet worshiping, and that terminology isn't in here yet, but in the book, but we're using it in our conference. A mission is where we are having specific activity. Welcome. We have specific activity but don't yet have Sabbath worship. Then a fellowship group is now where we have gathered people together and are having worship services. You understand? Company is when we are now organized and we are working under the conference. Fellowship groups work with a local church, a sponsoring church. A church, of course, we understand. And a multiplying church is a church that now is reaching out, establishing new work in other areas. That's a multiplying church. And so I want you to take your manual, because we're now going to begin our referencing. And you'll see, you see Vision for Pastors, and you see M6. Look for every slide as to where it references the manual, okay? So if you look at page 6, it says on the top, Vision for Planting. Amen? And so we are now on page 6. And it begins with the quotation we used yesterday. Is everybody on the same page? Lorraine, do you have the manual? All right. yeah. When I see Lorraine here, it just brings back warm memories, because a number of us were in the same church, and I've used the expression here more than 5 years ago, because people don't like always, you know, to say specific years, so it's safe to say more than 5 years ago. Many more than 5 years ago. So this quotation that we used of Ellen White yesterday, I saw jets of light from cities and churches, from high places and low places of the earth. And it says, as a result, there were memorials for him, where? Every city and village. And then we went through, where is it that God wants you to reach out in your area? And you'll have to fill that in later. Now, the second point in this page is in Matthew 9, 37 and 38. We didn't get to that yesterday because we ran out of time. But do you know that the prayer that Jesus asked us to pray isn't specifically for the territory to be reached, although we could pray for that. But it says in Matthew 9, 37 and 38, there near the middle of our page, that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest for what? What does God need? He needs more people. He needs more people. That's why I believe that church planting isn't just for ordained ministers and so forth. We do it a lot through lay people. Even in this conference, Drayton Valley has a pastor coach, John Gilbert, but Daryl Kisser is the one that is primarily doing the leadership of that new work. And that is true in Calgary. We do have pastoral support, but these individuals are lay people. So, on Vision for Planting, going along with this slide, is that we must start with a vision for, what does it say on the top? We need a vision for pastors. Because it says here that we need to be a movement again. We need North America to do what the development countries are doing. And they are planting lots of churches. I told you yesterday I was in Lima, Peru, and they had about 1,500 Adventist churches in that city. There are 200,000 Adventists in the city of Lima, Peru. 200,000. Is that a few more than we have in all of Canada? A whole lot more. We maybe have 40,000 Adventists in Canada. Here is one. Every pastor employed by the Seventh-day Adventist Church commits to plant what? At least one church in every district they pastor until Jesus comes. That's in this book. And then, can we fulfill our goal? Can we fulfill the goal of all the needs for churches just through pastors? No. So, just notice what it says below the title, pastors who are committed to church planting, to planting churches. It says, what if when a pastor begins work in a new district, the first question they ask themselves is, how soon can we plant a new church? What if church planting was on their radar screen, next page, in early Adventism, church planting was, what's the next word? Was the norm. We were a movement then. Pastors would raise up churches and then hand leadership over to capable lay members who would carry on this work. This model is still followed in parts of the world field. Perhaps some adjustments are needed in the first world country, in the first world countries today. And notice this challenging quote, the greatest cause of our spiritual feebleness as a people is the lack of real faith in spiritual gifts. If they received this kind of testimony in full faith, they would put from them those things which displease God and would everywhere stand in union and in strength. And in three-fourths of the ministerial labor now expended to help churches would then be spared to raising up work in new fields. Well, we don't think that you can just go back and use the exact model from maybe the 1900s. But we have a plan that as we go, that we will show you how we believe we can fulfill much of what Ellen White says and still have pastors in our churches. But we will style a plan where those pastors can be the support of new work through what we call pastoral coaching, and still fulfill what Ellen White is talking about, and the combination of lay people and pastors in working with new churches. Now, the next section is that mobilize lay members who will plant churches. Now, there is a lot that we could read through. I'm going to just summarize it here, but you can see that I am referencing the 5 points that come under that section. Mobilize lay people who will plant churches. Would you agree with number one? Point number one.
Absolutely.
Or is most of our work done? Pastor, 700?
Over 700.
Is there work almost done in Manitoba, Saskatchewan? I don't know what the statistic is here, but yesterday we were looking at numbers of statistic. And folks, Jesus wants us to be serious about this.
And that's by actual count.
Is that right? I know Pastor Osserud, he's got a heart of mission. We worked together for years, even in the Far Eastern Division, in the Maritimes, you know. There is an abundance and unreached harvest. Would you say that we can provide a pastor for every new group that we start? Pardon?
Not if we're starting 700 in Mass. Well, everybody in my group, in the Catholic
Bethany has got it right, because we're going to be studying a little bit about the people groups we want to reach out to. Pasture dependency is, what's the next word?
Unhealthy.
Ooh. We have to be careful now. Lay planting allows pasture to be faithful to their calling to, what is the word? And we're going to be talking in this seminar how we combine this. And in some places we have, of course, pastors that are trained and ordained, and they go out and start new work. But they really rely on lay people to help them in their leadership. Amen? And then lay planting prepares the church for end time realities due to, what do you hear? What do you see here? Financial collapse and persecution. Do you think that things are always going to be easy in North America to do our work?
No.
What's happening in our world? What about the financial situation of our world right now?
Yeah.
In a few years, I mean, I'm reading stuff where they said it's going to be a big economic chaos and so forth. We need to prepare ourselves to be able to sustain the work of God when things aren't as usual as they are right now. And so here, these people, do you know who they are? They're the group of people that have formed in Slave Lake. So I was up there 2 weeks ago, and we have a family, the Assuming family, that they come from Africa, Ghana, Africa, and Addis and his family come from Latvia. And then Rhoda, who is there, comes from Jamaica. Does the Lord say that people from all different lands can work together? And I said, God has called you all to be here to do a work for him in Slave Lake right now. And so mobilize lay people. Developing leaders is the key to multiplication. And that you find on page 8 of developing leaders. And folks, if you look at the second and third quotation, it tells us that even as we work with church planting, we should be looking, as we do our work, for specific people who can be leaders. Because what happens if we have an existing leader of a church plant, and that leader, for one reason or another, is called away? We need more leadership. Amen? So in everything we do, we need to be training more leaders. And that's true in a church. If you want a youth group formed, how do you get a new youth group formed? By getting a leader for that, right? Everything depends on the development of leadership. That's how the work grows, is getting more leaders to do more work. And both of those quotations. Now, there's another section in the book, and I'm going to keep going. Yes, please.
People seem to be so concerned that we won't be able to look after the people if a whole bunch of people come to us. Why are they afraid that they can't look after people? Don't we just go ahead and do whatever we're doing?
Everything depends on having proper leadership in place. And I'm going to keep emphasizing that, because, folks, if you don't have proper leadership in place, then people feel insecure. You understand what I'm saying? They don't feel like there is an established program. And we can't leave this, the work of God, to happenstance. We must have organization and so forth that is going to be sufficient to help expand the work. And so I believe God's Spirit will help us, you know, as people come in. But God wants us to properly organize. And now the next two pages are pages I'm going to let you read through yourself. And these are questions about church planting. If you go around this campus, there is not an easiness about church planting. That's why we don't have this place full. People are nervous about church planting. Why? Because they see it eroding, you know, their existing churches. But folks, believe me, I have in my ministry been involved in church planting, and I have, as a pastor, I mean, it was hard when we took groups of people from Edmonton South and go to Sherwood Park. That wasn't easy. But today, is Edmonton South suffering? And we have Sherwood Park that has grown. And, you know, Edmonton Central gave birth to St. Albert. It gave birth to a number of places. Edmonton West gave birth. Are these churches? They're all full. They need to plant more churches. So I believe, just like tithing, when you tithe in a month and give 10% to God, do you have to lame through the month because you have paid tithe?
No.
Phyllis and I can tell you story after story after story, as you can, and I'm just telling from our family, how we believe that tithing has been a great blessing to us. So I believe that churches need to learn to tithe their members.
Amen.
To do a work for God. And you can't continually do it once every 10 years or however often, maybe more often, but we need to be thinking of how we can expand the work of God. Now, very quickly, and we're going to end at 12, by the way. We'll only go as far as we can get because we have a lot to go over. I want to go through the steps to church planting. The book presents some foundational issues to church planting that I wanted to expose you to. So skip over the pages that just deal with the questions about church planting and go to number 12. Now, folks, you can plant a group, and sometimes they're healthy and sometimes they aren't healthy. And when they aren't healthy, they don't tend to grow well. Now, that doesn't mean that they aren't good people and so forth. And sometimes the devil comes in and he will do a work in there. No matter how well we organize, there are challenges. So let's not think that because there are challenges, it means that we aren't people of faith. But we need to be aware of some of the things that can create poor health in a new group. One is conflict due to competing values. And I'm just not going into details because later we're going to go into more of those details. It can be about all kinds of issues. Music, it can be about worship, it can be about the way that we carry on our work. And now that doesn't mean we shouldn't define what God's ideal is, it just means that we should pray that we can be united around God's will. The second thing is that usually poor health is because there is apathy due to no compelling vision. We are just there as a group of people because we enjoy each other, we enjoy our fellowship, but there is no focus on mission. And if there's no focus on mission, there's apathy. Third, maintenance instead of mission. We're only wanting to be there to service ourselves. And I don't know if I told you the story about when my mother passed away in 2005, and she was such, I could tell you a lot about my mother. She is just one of those spiritual giants and dynamic individuals, such a blessing to my life. And she used to help other churches. She would play for them and so forth. And I had one Lutheran person, a man that I knew, came to me and he said, you know, your mom used to pray for us in our Lutheran church. And I said, I know, I remember. And I said, by the way, Ralph, how is your church doing? He said, better than it's ever done. And I said, well, that's wonderful, Ralph. I am so glad to hear it. So it's full then. You know, the church is full. Oh, no. I mean, he was in a more rural area. No, it's not full. We have seven people coming. And he says, we've had this same seven people coming for quite a while. Once in a while, a new person will come, and honestly, we feel so uncomfortable when that person comes because it just kind of disrupts the kind of things that we enjoy doing. These are his words, I'm telling you. It just disrupts. Just disrupts and the way we usually do things and so forth. And for one time, I was virtually speechless. I didn't even know what to say to him, you know. And, pardon?
He wasn't being suspicious?
No, he wasn't. Honestly, he was just straight. And he said to me, so we are really enjoying our fellowship. I left that with an illustration, but I didn't know what to say. So no accountability results to diseases. And sometimes we have turf protection, and that can be between churches and so forth. So look at the materials here, planting a successful church. As we said yesterday, the church is wrestling against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness in this world. As a church, we have to be a praying people because we have a lot of adversity out there that we have to fight against. Are people in our communities, Fort Saskatchewan and others, are they generally religious today?
I don't think they are.
Many are spiritual. They respond to spirituality, but they are not responding positively to organize religion that well, you know. And so that's why I believe we need to take approaches that are different than usual. So we're going to be talking about the right tools, the right motives. On page 13, it tells us that Adventist church plants have a better survival rate than many evangelical church plants, and here is the reason for it. Do you know that among evangelicals, in some cases where they are only congregational, you understand what I'm saying? They don't have denominational support. Up to 85% of their church plants fail. Now, a man by the name of David Olson has written a book called The American Church in Crisis. He is a church planter with the Evangelical Free Church. But he says that there are two types of church plants. And he says one is reptilian and the other is mammalian. Now, can you just intuitively understand what he's saying? He says reptiles, they reproduce with abundance, but don't provide much nurture. Mammals don't reproduce as frequently, but provide tremendous support for their offspring. And he says that in their church, and in denominational churches, we tend to be more mammalian and less reptilian than in congregational churches. And so we have a much higher rate of success. Not as many plants fail with the mammalian approach. You understand what I'm saying? That when you have every church have a parent church or a sponsoring church, you have conference support, you have pastor coaches where there is lay people, you have a whole system, and we're going to be talking about this system, the rate of failure is much less. Doesn't mean it never happens, but it's much less. In the International Pentecostal Holiness Church, 75% close within 10 years. So, you know, we have to be aware. So here are some of the things, pages 14 and 15, you can look over. Here are some of the things that we emphasize to make sure that we understand how to be successful and have successful church plants. We have leadership development training, and folks, in everything we do, when I was just approaching retirement, I decided to go back to Andrews and get a degree on leadership, because as I have gone through church work and administrative work, I see the importance of leadership everywhere. If you don't have good leadership, things don't go well. They just don't go well. And so I wanted to be current. I didn't realize how current that they would make us, because I had to read all these books, do all these book reports and stuff. But it was a help. John Maxwell, who is a leadership guru, has called the law of the lid. And he says there are certain lid blockers, certain things that block the development of people. And in the middle of page 15, he has some potential lid blockers that include talents, self-discipline, character, vision, time, social skills, spiritual maturity, faith, knowledge, teachable attitudes. These are things that when they are not positively present in a person's life, will tend to block the progress that God needs to through individuals. And so, what do we need to succeed? Good leadership practices, new members classes, leadership retreats, conference training, sermon series, talking about mission and vision, mentoring, quarterly weekend seminars, and much more. I probably had another word on there that would be helpful, but that's on page 16 in your book. And then finally, in the book, you have Adventist difference in church planting. Why? We do have a funding structure in place in our philosophy of leadership, in our worship styles. We do have counsel and governance, and purity of doctrine, the church size goals, and child care during worship. All of these things, we benefit from the counsel and guidance that our church provides. So, now I'm going to start the presentation that I was supposed to have for today. Okay? And so, we are going to go, and I'll let you read the rest, to what we call step one in going from the beginning idea of a church plant to having a successful church plant. There are six steps, and we're going to talk today about step one and maybe get into step two. And the first is, whenever anyone talks to me about starting a new work, even when I went to Slave Lake, they met with me, we met in the afternoon and discussed, and this was one of my first points with them. And where is, do you think, the sponsoring church to Slave Lake? You see, we get churches that are far away from an existing church. So where might the parent church be to Slave Lake? I said, you have to connect with a sponsoring church, because even for having our finances flow through, it has to flow through an existing church. You understand what I'm saying? And then that church can be a prayer support. It can be a support to you in many, many ways. We'll look at this in a minute. So which church? So even while we were there, I said, we have to deal with this issue. And so they contacted a church in Westlock that's even just a company now. And they said, we will support you. Amen? Do we need to be cooperative in church planting in the Adventist Church? If we just think of ourselves, we can't get this work done. We have to think cooperatively.
Maybe one of the healthiest choices the Westlock Church has ever made, then.
It will probably help Westlock, yeah.
It will help Westlock, because I know that they're struggling to know just how they can reach their mission, and how we're giving them an opportunity to help Slave Lake reach their mission. And that's going to inspire them. You maybe heard of P.D. Eastman's story about this bird. He puts it in the manual here on page something, 21, about this bird that was hatched and then went looking for its mother and saying, "Are you my mother?" And it went to all kinds of different creatures. Well, sometimes, folks, these church plants are formed. We have one in Edmonton that we haven't found yet a mother for. And it's struggling, and we really need to work with them. So, have you heard the stories of animals that one type of animal became a mother for another type of animal? Well, I'm going to pass around this book because I found it interesting. It's called Unlikeliest Friendships, you know. Pardon? So the Dachshund and the Piglet, these are actual stories that form this book. The piglet was too small and couldn't survive in the litter of pigs, so the family decided on the Dachshund and put the piglet with the Dachshund. And Tink and Pink bonded, and Pink actually replaced a stillborn loss to Tink. How about that as a story? Amen? Sometimes we think that this church can't be connected to that church, you know, maybe. But God, if he can do it in nature, can he do it in our church? How about these becoming friends? Hippo and pygmy goat. Do you know the story is that this hippopotamus was brought into a family domestically and grew up in this home environment and came to the place where the hippopotamus became so big that one day it wanted to get back into the house where it had been brought up, and it just came crashing through the door. And they said, "The time has come. We can no longer contain it," and so it took it to the zoo and so forth. But in the zoo, this hippopotamus was very lonely, and so they found this pygmy goat, and for some reason, these two just really bonded. And so if it can happen in the physical world, do you think God might be able to do these matching miracles? Should churches become mothers and birth new congregations? So that's the question that is being asked in our manual here. And in the top of page 22, it says, What if every church duplicated at least once in 10 years? And it tells a story about this place on page 21, at the bottom of page 21. Church was planted in the 1890s. That was to become a major city in southwestern United States. It grew rapidly. But it wasn't until 1943, 50 years later, that the second church was started. After a long period of time, 37 years, another church was formed. And after 90 years, a total of 40 churches have been established in this metro area. Now on page 22, it asks, what would have happened if you had the church in 1890, then in 1900 you had two churches, and from this point, every church that is planted will also plant a church every 10 years. So how many churches would there be by 2020? I've done the math.
Is it
100 now? No, it's according to my math, and Lorraine, you are much better at this than I am. But it's 8,190. Yeah, you're English. 8,192 churches. Now that may be as many people as there are in the city. I don't know. But is it reasonable that every church could duplicate every 10 years. Well, you might say in a rural area that might be hard. But here is something that we need to think of too, and that is that the strategy of Jesus to carry out the gospel commission is found in Acts 1:8. We will be studying that in the future, that there is a fourfold strategy to starting churches. So it's not just a church like the one we have. We are to start churches in Judea. These are in the surrounding areas. We are to start churches in Samaria. What is that? They are people of other cultures. And sometimes we have people groups that are different from us, Spanish or French-speaking, or they can be people from Africa or whatever, and we may do an outreach to these people. Then what other churches are doing, from local churches, they are organizing and planting churches in other countries. I can tell you today of a church pastored by a man by the name of Bob Roberts. His congregation has planted, to date, over 100 churches.
Wow. Amen.
Amen? I'm telling you, this is dynamite. Some of you have heard of the Willow Creek Church. So they finished paying for their church around at the end of the 1990s and decided with the congregational consent that they would maintain the same level of giving that they had to build their church to help develop new churches. And they formed what they call the Willow Creek Association. So these are churches. We now live in 2013. So how many churches, just by guessing, do you think is a part of the Willow Creek Association today?
100,000?
Pardon?
100,000?
There are 7,000 churches that church is now sponsored. 7,000. This is one church in Chicago has formed this association. What I'm saying, folks, is that God wants us to really look at this and be inspired by what can be done. And sometimes we say, this story is in your book, sometimes we say that churches are too old to give birth. You understand what I'm saying? And Tom Evans refers here to this story of November 28, 2008. 70-year-old Rayo Devi gave birth to a baby girl in India. Now, you understand that modern science makes possible what wouldn't happen maybe naturally. This is not necessarily a biblical Sarah story, you know. But nonetheless, and if it can happen in the physical world, can it happen in the church? I believe so. In Alberta, we require church plants to have a mother church. Let's just pause. Why do you think that is a requirement? I have had, since I've been here, conversations of people that have said, we'd like to start a church in this place or this place and so forth. And I said, that's wonderful. And you know, we work through existing churches to do this. And sometimes that's a little bit of a struggle. But why is it? Let's just pause and ask the question, why is this important?
I think it has mainly to do with the finances.
Yeah.
To have government accepted receipts for any money coming in.
And that's a part of it.
And that's important.
That is important. Is it only financial, Denise?
Accountability,
because this is a new work. It's just developing. We need some guidance, some counsel. We need support that can come through an existent church leadership. And here is what we do. The members are a part of existing churches. Where are they members? They're not yet members of this entity. You understand? This entity is not established like a company or a church. So they are members of existing churches. They may not always all be members of what is the sponsoring church, but they are members of other churches, and usually of the sponsoring church. And the lay leader of that church is voted by the parent or sponsoring church. You see, in this way we give guidance. Up until they're a company, then guidance is through the conference, and when they become a church, then they become more self-sufficient. Amen? So that's the reason why we do it. So, here we have the Calgary Bethany French couple. I mean company. Organized May 12th. Great day. First French-speaking church in Alberta.
Amen.
Not in Canada. people would correct me from Quebec. But most of these are from Haiti. Now, this group was forming for a number of years. Where? They were forming, and they met even in the facilities of their sponsoring church and met separately on Sabbath. You understand what I'm saying? They met separately. And Pastor, you probably do this quite often in churches where you have worked, where maybe you're... And do it now, don't you? Don't you meet with the Southside Church with your Korean... Pardon?
We brought the Korean company to the Southside Church.
You brought the Korean company to the Southside Church.
And Red Deer with the Spanish.
Pardon?
Red Deer has the Spanish
group. Red Deer has the Spanish group. So this... And they often have their own service, you understand what I'm saying, and then at the point where they can, they will separate. Now they are separated. They have their own facility. But you understand, they were cared for, they were nurtured, they were supported, and so forth, until the point came when they could reach out. And so, how important is a mother church? This isn't in your book, but it needs to have cooperation and not competition. I am so strong on this point that we need to be a cooperative movement, not a competitive one. Yes.
About cooperation, but nobody decided what we were supposed to cooperate about.
You see? Yes, Lorraine?
You're pretty familiar with the Edmonton churches, and there has been that separation, but with the teams now that are working toward the 2015 evangelism, I've heard some really positive comments about the churches now working together.
Isn't that wonderful? And this morning I had a talk with Pastor John Murley, and he was telling me about what this is doing. And sometimes God uses events to bring us all together. But in order to do a great work in the Edmonton area, Calgary area, Red Deer area, or wherever it is, we must be cooperative. We have to support each other. We can't just think independent. Support with people resources. We started off a number of churches where they met in the afternoon for a while. And so the people from an existing church could go and help the new church for their children's program, for their music, and so forth, until they got strong enough with enough people to get started. You understand what I'm saying? And I told you yesterday about this church in Wisconsin, where Lisa Eisensee is the pastor, a lady. And she started that from zero. Today we have about 70 members in that church, did a lot of evangelism. She did a lot. But in its beginning, parent churches would go out and help support with people and so forth. Not always did they get the amount of financial support. And when they had their first baptism, they asked one of the churches if they could use their robes. And they said, you know, we just need to keep them for ourselves. That was such a disappointment to me. So we got robes there from other places, but we needed to do a little work with some of these churches, because folks, if we're going to get the work done, we have to do it cooperatively.
Amen.
And shared activities and outreach endeavors. Sometimes we just unite together. And when you have your opening Sabbath with your new group, I think the sponsoring church needs to have all the people come and be a part of that celebration. Amen? It's a great event. We can then have healthier DNA for the church plant, a quick recovery for the mother church. By the way, folks, in no place that I have been has it taken longer than a year to get back to the membership that we had before the people left for the church plant. God always cares for us in that respect. Lorraine.
I think that this mentorship for the lay people is such a good plan, because typically we take our good people to put in the church.
It is true.
And the rest of the church is thinking, well, they took all the good people, now what's going to happen to us? And we need to get a more African or Asian mentality, where I have some very good friends. When I first met Amos, for instance, I said to him, Amos, have you ever preached? He laughed. He said, preached in my church? He said, you looked around and there wasn't a strange face. You were it. You better have a sermon prepared for that. If there was no one coming in from the conference.
Yeah.
The lay people preached, and they were just prepared.
And do you think those lay people grew more than when everything was provided? So sometimes it really strengthens, and it's true. I know when, and you know this better than I, but when the South Church people separated from Central, there was some grieving, because those were good leaders that left. And the same was true in many, many places. But God cares for His church, and He blesses when we do ventures for Him. He blesses us.
Amen.
As a result. And positive future for existing churches. So we've gone through this. And so already established churches do not naturally move toward church planting, page 23. And we understand that. Would you concur that it is not a natural bent for a church to say, hey, we need to start a new church, because they know that it's going to involve some members from their church? Mm-hmm. So we are hesitant. And I don't think that always a church is ready to plant a new church. Like, I went to a church in Milwaukee, and this church was just a little bit fragile. And they said, we want to take our group and go in a new area. And I said to them, now, I believe in church planting, but I don't believe it's the only way to grow God's kingdom. And I don't think you're ready to plant a church. They said, what? You don't think we're ready to plant a church? I said, no. I said, I prayed about it before coming here, and I believe you need some more time to get stronger before you can plant that church. So they were a little disappointed in my speech that afternoon. And then they had a new pastor come in, and actually the new pastor had been visiting the church even just as he was coming. And he came to me and he said, Pastor, you know, they're talking about a new church, but I'm really concerned. So he appealed. Would you give us time? We're really believing in this plan, but just give us time. So they prayed, and so they planned an evangelistic outreach. And in that by the way, we had 30 evangelistic meetings at one time in the city of Milwaukee. We had 30 of them happening. And Ralph Ringa, who's here, was one of the ones that we had come to do one of the series. In that church, they had 40 baptisms.
Amen.
Afterwards, the pastor said, I think we're ready for our new church plant. And so today they have a new group that's meeting. So sometimes timing, you understand what I'm saying? It's not always, we have to pray about this to know when it's just right and when it's just ripe. But all churches should be thinking of multiplication, right? Starting, where can we advance the kingdom of God so that we can be ready for Christ to come? Churches do not naturally move toward church planting. It's on page 23 in your book. Loss of fellowship, loss of finances, loss of ministry leaders, lack of kingdom focus, lack of health. But folks, do we end up when we pay tithe with a loss? Or do we end up with a blessing? What does Malachi say? I will pour out the windows of heaven. I believe the same principle applies, that when we as a church give to expand God's kingdom, we receive his blessing. Amen? Because we're doing his work. And M23, which of the following will be the contact, the challenge, the obstacle in your context? And it mentions, you know, a number of those things that could be an obstacle to us. And so, despite obstacles, most churches can be led toward birthing daughter congregations. The key person to lead the church planting emphasis, who should be the person that they contact if they want to start a new church? Who do you think is the gatekeeper in a church for the start of new work? Who is the most influential person? It's the pastor. If the pastor is for it and he's encouraging it and so forth, usually you have interested people. And if the pastor isn't interested, it usually... And so this is one way that a pastor can really have influence. And yes? Are you talking about a pastor or a lay leader?
A lay leader.
I see. This is why we're doing our study today, because we are going to get to the place which we were hoping to get to today, but I do have an extra day for materials, so don't despair. But the first thing tomorrow that we're going to look at are the qualities that we need in a leader to lead out, because leadership is so key and is so important. And the effort to create an atmosphere of support for church planting in a mother church will reap rewards for decades. And now, I am not going to go through in detail what you see appearing on the bottom of page 24, what is called unintended consequences. But I'm going to go through it quickly. So instead of looking at your book, it's the same word, same material, okay? Just go through it quickly. And here is the point, that new churches should be formed from sponsoring churches, not by splits, but by mission. You understand the difference? The church votes it, it's encouraging it, and so forth. Here is what happens when you have splits. That is an adversarial spirit that happens. The launch is quick and accidental. On a church plant, it's planned and strategically timed. You understand the difference? In a church split, you have the reason for the split are usually issues. I disagree with this, I disagree with that, and so forth. The motivation for a church plant is a harvest. We are doing it to fulfill God's work. In a church split, it's created in reaction to perceived cause of split. It's internally focused, right? They are upset about something that has taken place. A church plant is based on what they feel God is calling them to be. It's externally focused. In a mother-church relationship, they have mutual antagonistic feelings. Here in the church plant, it's mutually supportive. Amen? Yeah. The church split, you have an initial burst, quick plateau, and a decline. And in a church plant, you have a slow recruitment of the core, then you have the launch burst and a steady planned growth. You have a whole different attitude. Now, have there ever been church splits that have succeeded? There have been. I've been a part of them. But, I mean, I've been a part of helping to develop them. But it's not the ideal way. Emotional health, lingering, negative and bitter feelings just below the surface. And I went, I won't mention the city because I'm being recorded, but I went to Wisconsin, and after 12 years, the church that was the mother church was resentful of the church that split. You understand? It was 12 years. I said, oh, please, you know, maybe let's let this go. because the other church was doing well, you know. And so we had emotional health, optimistic, positive, future-focused, witness in the community, harvest impact minimal, exponential potential, giving based on needs in the church split, little if any evangelism funds, and a church plant, giving based on vision and changed lives, significant evangelism funds. Church split, seen to remedy lack of growth, urgent, in the church building, growth first with strategic saving and planning toward building. You have so many more positives in a church plant, which is based on mission, it's intentional, than a reactionary plan in a church split. So they have these qualities in a church plant that you don't see generally in a church split. So how can you prepare your church to plant? And so they have a section on page 26 of some of the things that should happen in a church in order to provide the atmosphere, in order to have a church plant. There needs to be emphasis on church health. Now, we have always used the natural church development tool. Now, I don't know how prevalent that is in Alberta. I don't think we've used it too much.
There's a bit of cynicism, a bit.
I see.
Not an Adventist study, and unduly so.
Yeah.
It's a great tool, you know.
It is a good tool. There are probably other ways we can accomplish it, but this tool, what it does, and I will show you a sample if we get there today. If not, we will tomorrow. But what we do is to look at 8 quality characteristics that should be present in a church that's healthy, like empowering leadership, inspiring worship, loving relationships, holistic small groups. You know, all of these qualities should be in the church. So what does the NCD do? It evaluates where is your weakest point in your church. Where is your weakest point? So they do a survey, and they identify the weakest point, and that's the point that they work to strengthen. And they keep then trying to strengthen their weakest point until they become much healthier. And we should have a score of 60 to be qualified as a healthy church. And we need to understand our church, because sometimes, you know, people can come to our church and they sense problems quicker than maybe the members do that have been used to the church. You understand what I'm saying? My wife and I went to a church in California where we just didn't feel welcomed, you know. I mean, it was we don't usually have this kind of an experience. We usually enjoy the churches we go to. And we just, the whole experience afterwards, when we walked out the door, I said to my wife, "So how do you feel?" she says, strangely empty. And honestly, I can't tell you when the last time was that we shared that kind of sentiment, because usually we're energized when we go to an Adventist church. It just seemed as though, and this was a large church, it seemed as though everything they did was wrong. It was artificial. It wasn't friendly. It wasn't, you know, and we were visiting. So maybe we were too hard on it, but I'm just saying how we felt. In that same state, we went to another church, and I don't know, that church just did everything right. And at the end of the service, I turned to Phyllis and I said, so how do you feel? She says, unusually fulfilled. It was such a blessing today. They wanted to know where we were from. They just really did a lot to make us feel rich and welcome and fellowship. And we got contact with them afterwards. We're so glad you visited our church. You know, we hope you come again. I mean, that was like 2,000 miles away. But sermons regarding the church's mission and passion for the lost on a regular basis. Make evangelism the first business of the church. A church that isn't evangelistic, are they going to want to reach out to adjacent areas? Probably not. Create a sense of urgency for reaching those who don't know Jesus. Share relevant demographics to emphasize the need. That's why we spent time yesterday, to help us understand. Do you remember what percentage of Adventists there are to the general population in Alberta? Anybody remember? 45? One for every 350. In the world, it is one Adventist for every 409 people in the world. In Alberta, it's one for every 350, and we are the best province in Canada. Mansask, you are about doubling that. One for every, like it's 750 or 800. The Maritimes, like one for every 1,000 or something, because they have had the same number of members today as when I became a pastor in that conference years ago. Not that they didn't do their work faithfully, it's just that they contributed so many members to other parts of the field, you know. That's just the way it goes.
The biggest export of the Maritimes is people.
And the same is in Newfoundland, yes. Oh, is that right? In Newfoundland.
And this year, this fall, they're going to have an evangelistic meeting, so they're planning to plant a church in Gander.
Wonderful. That's great. We'll get through this. And then tomorrow, I want us to begin where I was going to be the second part today. But don't despair. We're going to make it through with our step two, which is dealing with leadership qualities that are necessary in the church. Expose leaders to church planting. And I think in a church, now I did this in the conference work, and I found it was so good that every year we would read a different book on leadership. We did it all together. Why? Because then we were talking the same language. And we did a book on leadership. So they're suggesting that maybe you take the book Rekindling a Lost Passion by Russell Burrough. This is the best book on church planting we have in the denomination. It is so good, and it gives the background of what used to be in the Adventist Church and what needs to be and how we might accomplish it. It's really well done and well researched, and Russell Burrough has a real passion. And he has contributed to my passion, because I used to invite him when I was in lay leadership here in the conference in personal ministry. We had him come up quite often. And then spend significant time with key leaders who have broad influence and have them attend CMI. By the way, I was just in Wisconsin and they asked me to do this seminar, and I haven't purged. some of the Wisconsin terminology out of this. I apologize. CMI, they have a quarterly Church Ministries Institute where they do their training for the conference. And so they have people come and they do that training. So that's what the CMI is, or a church planting rally, which we do now on an annual basis. And we're looking to do something quarterly in our centers so that we can have more regular exposure to the support to new church plants. Because sometimes if you're working in a new church plant, it gets lonely. After the first, oh, I shouldn't be saying this to their own, but after a while, pioneering work isn't always the easiest. But if you feel support, it can be helpful. So these are the 8 quality characteristics: empowering leadership, gift-oriented ministry, passionate spirituality, functional structures, inspiring worship, holistic small groups, needed-centered evangelism, and loving relationships. The largest study ever in the world on what constitutes healthy growing churches was made by Christian Schwartz, his name is, and these are the qualities that they found when present in churches. They always are growing churches when these qualities are present. And so in order to process the decision for a new church, we now have the leaders on board, the elders, who would recommend to the board to the church in business session, the church in business session. And then what usually happens is that church votes not only to support it, but to give some financial support to that new church. And what a blessing it is to see that kind of encouragement and support. And here is, you don't mind me showing a picture or two. We're going to close by 12. And I have, what's your time? Pardon?
3 minutes.
Oh, I have a few more minutes of grace than I thought. So this is our new Calgary Sudanese group. We organized this May 25, 2013. This here is a prior picture when I first met them. But 2013, May 25, we organized the first Sudanese church group to be organized in Canada ever.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Now, these people are tall. So most of the men are between 6'4 and 6'9. And so I told them, I just look up to you. But that had meaning in more ways than one. But I rejoice about this. Amen?
Amen.
There were about 60 people. That I don't think there are that many there. This was, I just, when I met with them one night as we were planning, you know, I took this picture. But I have another picture I should have put here of the day of the organization. But do you know how many Sudanese there are in the city of Calgary?
Good number in Lethbridge now too.
You do?
When I look at this group, I'm thinking of members of my new baptized members, and I'm thinking, oh, I wish I could connect them with them, you know.
Wow. 10,000.
Yeah.
Wow. In the city of Calgary. How many Koreans are there?
15,000.
How many? 15?
15.
You see, what we need to understand the people groups. Pastor Lee is pastor of our Korean and Southside churches. And folks, I get so excited when I see these new groups form. It's hard for me to sleep the night before and afterwards. My wife says, you need a good night's sleep. But working with them and seeing their excitement. And you know what we do now when we organize a church? We have a list for the members to sign as charter members. And I learned this from the Spanish in Wisconsin. We have a list for all the people who are friends of the congregation who aren't Adventists yet. And they sign as friends of the congregation. And we had, I don't know how many people who were friends or Sudanese who came to witness this organizing, and we got their names on the list, and then in 2 weeks we did an evangelistic series.
Amen.
And we baptized some of those people.
Amen.
One of the men were here on Sabbath. They came over to me, Pastor, here's one of our new people. And that to me is exciting. See, this is expanding the work of God. Amen?
Yes.
And I was supposed to do this today, but if you have my forgiveness, we will do it. We will start there tomorrow, and it's on page 32. And you'll see, you need to, we will go and orientate you to the book, but it takes additional reading. But you understand the issues of the book, even if we don't go through all the details. Like when we mentioned seed money, that's to go from the parent church to the new church. It tells you all about it there on page 31. But we didn't go through all the details, but we go through the highlights, the basic issues. Amen? So, from day one, if you haven't read through the material we gave you called the mandate, you may want to take and go through that, because we need to have conviction as to why we are doing this work. Amen?
That's right.
Then we went through today some foundational issues. And then step number one is that every new work in the Adventist Church should have sponsoring support for a parent church. That's our first point that we're making. We have 6 points that we're going through to develop strong work in new churches. Okay, thank you for coming. And let's stand, and since you're already standing, Raymond, would you have our closing prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to work in your vineyard, and sometimes it does seem like the heat of the day, Lord, but we look forward to your soon coming, and we have a work to do. Pray that you impress our hearts and send us the Holy Spirit in a mighty way, and especially upon this new plant in Fort Saskatchewan.
Amen.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming. I am glad that the Lord is impressing on your heart the idea of new work. And if you see somebody that says, I don't know where to go at 10:30 in the morning, maybe you could impress on them the opportunity that exists here. Thank you. Blessings.
Thank you.
John, are you finished with that flash drive now?
It's on. It's on there. Oh, I have to turn this off.
Keep it on over there then.
Okay.
Remember what you did last? I think like that. Okay, so we go recording. It says record now.